and welcome to God-Sized Stories. Have you noticed the increase of disagreements on social media and on the blog sphere between Christians since the pandemic? Political divisions, racial tensions, vaccine wars. It's discouraging to see how divided the church seems to be these days. Well, in this episode, I talk to award-winning writer, journalist, and podcast host Daniel Darling about his new book, Agents of Grace: How to Bridge Divides and Love as Jesus Loved. In Agents of Grace, Daniel explores practical ways that we can follow the Bible's command to strive actively for peace, even in a painfully divided church, country, and world. And on a very personal level, he helps us climb out of cynicism about how the people of God treat each other, especially when we are trying to heal from such pain in our own lives. I know you will enjoy this great conversation with Pastor Dan Darling. And please share this episode on social media and don't forget to tag me for a chance to win a copy of his book. And don't forget to subscribe to this podcast and leave us a review. It really helps our rankings and the reach of our ministry. Now, here is my conversation with Pastor Dan Darling. Dan Darling is an award-winning writer. He is the best-selling author of 15 books, and he's a leader who regularly appears on networks such as MSNBC, CNN, Fox News, CBN. He's a regular contributor to USA Today, columnist for World Magazine, and he's been featured in several other national publications are very known, like the Washington Post and Christianity Today, etc. So he is also hosts a weekly podcast called The Way Home, and he leads the Land Center for Cultural Engagement in Dallas. So we're very excited to have you, and I want you to first of all tell us a little bit about the Land Center for Cultural Engagement. What is your organization about?
Yeah, so we're here at Southwestern Seminary and Texas Baptist College, and the center really helps. Really, we're here to help Christians think through moral and cultural issues. You know, what does it look like to steward our citizenship as Christians? We're training up the next generation of pastors, leaders, of marketplace leaders, of civic leaders, business leaders, maybe also public servants. So we have a faith and culture concentration at Texas Baptist College. So I teach that as well. So quite a few things.
Awesome. Great. Well, but today we're going to talk about your brand new book. I have it. I have a copy right here, Agents of Grace. So, well, we have a lot going on right now, and this is a book for really a fresh book, I know, with a time of a lot of division in our country and in the world. We have political division. We've had racial tension. We have the vaccine wars, which you were affected by that. Yeah. That alone. And so in Agent of Grace, you have your intention is to equip the believers to discern what's worth fighting for and how to move beyond profound disagreements and to live as agents of Jesus' love. So you, in this book, you explore practical ways that we can follow Bible's commands to strive actively for peace, even in a divided church, a divided nation as we live right now. So we know that we live right now in this highly divided environment, and it, of course, has affected the church as well. I want to ask, first of all, Dan, what inspired you to write this book?
Well, there's a couple of things. There's obviously my own story, as I alluded to there, but really it's not really as much about me, although I am fairly personal. I'll talk about growing up in the church, and I'm actually someone who grew up in the church, and I still love the church, and I want to encourage people to love the church as well. but really just being distressed over the last few years by the way that Christians are divided, not necessarily over matters of doctrine and matters of orthodoxy, but secondary and tertiary things that are important but not ultimate, and the way we treat each other. I really think we need to re-examine and look at how the Bible says that Christians ought to treat each other, that we should love each other. We should love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should, we should give each other the benefit of the doubt, not be naive, of course, but give each other the benefit of the doubt and really save our energy for the things worth fighting for.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. And I agree to that completely. But now let me ask you this. Why do you think that we have become so divided?
Well, I think we're in the middle of a very divided culture. And we're in the middle of massive disruption in the world. And so the church is not the only institution that is wrestling with these things. Every institution in American life is really wrestling with these same divisions and fissures. And, we're in the midst of massive disruption. Pastor Mark Sayers has a great book called A Non-Anxious Presence. And he says that we're in this sort of gray zone. We're in between eras, similar to like the Industrial Revolution and the invention of the printing press. There's just a lot of disruption. And I think the digital age, COVID, mm-hmm. all those things are producing that. And that's why one of the reasons Christians are fighting. But the spiritual reasons that James says is that why are there wars and fighting among you, James says, is because of sin in our hearts. Yeah. And as Christians, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be countercultural. The Bible says, Jesus said that the world would know that we are his because of the way we treat each other. Francis Schaeffer, who was a great apologist in the 20th century and was unafraid to speak the truth, he equipped Christians on cultural issues and everything. He said that God gives the world the right to judge the validity of our faith by the way we treat each other. In other words, the world should look in on us Christians and say, I don't understand what these people believe, but the way they treat each other, the way they love each other is different. And so this is a call really for us to love our brothers and sisters, to forgive, to save time and energy for the fights worth having, and really be open-handed about the things where we disagree but are not ultimate.
Mm-hmm. Do you not agree that a lot of people, these disagreements, and they die on certain hills more out of fear than anything? And what I mean by that is like, people will disagree and you see something on YouTube and on Twitter or what have you that seems like some Christian is saying something that snippet of conversation makes you think that they are completely against Christ or that they are taking a position that's against the Bible. And I see that a lot. People do not even go after the facts or the full facts. And they go right away and they start on this war against a believer on social media, right? Isn't that a perfect way of getting the world who does not know Christ to want to run away from the church?
Absolutely. And, we're going to have disagreements as brothers and sisters in Christ. The church has always had disagreements. If you look throughout the church age, there's always been disagreements, some significant, some even deadly. You look at the New Testament, Paul and Peter were still disagreeing at times. But I think we're called to something. We're called to love. You know, in 1 Corinthians, which is maybe Paul's harshest book, where he's really rebuking the Corinthian church for their sin, for them capitulating to the culture and engaging in gross, immoral sin, he really rebukes them. And yet in the middle of this book, while he's discussing very divisive topics and very hard things, he has this chapter on love. And he says, y'all, none of this matters if we don't have love, if we don't love each other. And he outlines, what does love require? And love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love believes all things. In other words, we give each other the benefit of the doubt. So I'm really distressed, by the way, that we're so tempted to just go online and blast somebody without really having the facts. Now, that's different than having an honest disagreement.
Right.
You know, if someone writes something or says something that you think, okay, I disagree with this. Well, responding is not being mean or is not a lack of love, but doing it in a way that is charitable, that represents the best of what that person brought forward. But today we see a lot of sniping, a lot of innuendo, yes, a lot of assuming malice and false motives. And it's really distressing. It's a poor witness to the world. Mm-hmm. And I think we have a lot to repent for.
Absolutely. I agree. And you know, you said it all. It's a poor witness to the world, right? Because if we want to attract the world, we have to show ourselves as unified. And when you start going into social media and blasting and propagating, sometimes propagating things that are not even true, fully true, we have to be very careful. I agree. But is there ever a worthwhile reason to fight, to really fight in a positive way, you know, not as in an ugly way with other believers?
Yeah, well, I think there are times where we will have conflict, right? And Paul tells Timothy, the young pastor, to fight the good fight of faith. Jude says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. So there are things worth fighting for, contending for. Calling out heretical teachings or defending Christian orthodoxy, things like the Trinity and the virgin birth and the exclusivity of Christ, a Christian sexual ethic, and all these things that are core to the Christian faith. That's not being mean. That's not being rude. No. Even if, you know, to say, hey, this brother or sister who I love, I think he's wrong here, or this is wrong. But even the tone we do, you know, Paul told Timothy to fight the good fights. There are good fights, but there are worthy fights. But a lot of what Christians are fighting for are not the good fights. You know, you have people who agree, like they overlap. If there's a Venn diagram, they overlap almost completely. And yet they don't speak to each other. They don't talk to each other because they disagree on some approaches or just other things. And so I think we have to repent of that. In fact, when we spend all of our time on frivolous fights, we don't have energy for the good fights.
Oh,
and so I think
we need to
really think about that.
That is so profound. It's so true. The more time we have, so much really, we have a world mm-hmm. that's dying without Christ, and we are a lot of time spending, you know, and you have been the target to with the disagreement even on vaccines and stuff. I know I've watched some of the things that happened, you know, with you, and that is a typical thing. That's like, I have the disagreements with friends sometimes concerning issues like that, but they are not worth your testimony. They are not worth repelling someone because of their choices on something that is really not worth fighting for, like you said, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think we also have to practice forgiveness. And this, I have a chapter in the book on what forgiveness is and what it isn't. But I think at the heart of a lot of our disagreements is an inability to forgive, deep resentments. And one of the things God has taught me when I've been hurt, and I'm talking about hurt by the church, hurt by Christians,
right?
Deep, hard hurts. The importance of forgiveness, because if you carry bitterness around with you, it leaks out into every relationship, everything about your leadership. You know, I'm not saying that you necessarily have reconciliation. Reconciliation takes two people. Sometimes that happens. I think we should pursue that. Mm-hmm. And then trust is even higher level, right? Like that's not always possible either. But forgiveness at the base level, an unwillingness to hold resentment, an unwillingness to be bitter, allows us to live with people we disagree with, to love people who are different than us, love people who annoy us. I think that's really at the heart of a lot of it.
Yes, absolutely. Now, what do you think? Who do you think that is to blame for the tensions that are among us right now?
Well, I think there's a number of things. I think one, as James says, where does fighting come from? It comes from among your members. In other words, it comes from inside. So it's sin, right? We're sinners since the Garden of Eden. Humans are so shot through with sin that the human experience is marbled through with sin. But I also think there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on, Patricia, this is a spiritual war. Paul says we don't fight flesh and blood, we fight principalities and powers. The enemy wants Christians to be divided. The enemy wants Christians to be fighting over really frivolous things, because that means when we're fighting over frivolous things, we're not able to contend for the truth and good and beauty of the gospel, of the good things. We're not able to communicate to the world what the gospel is. And so he would rather have us divide over frivolous things so we can't fight for the truth and communicate the truth. So I think it's, you know, as First John says, our enemies are the world system, right? The ruled by Satan, mm-hmm. sort of the prevailing culture, our own flesh, and the devil and the enemy. So those are all three, I think, conspiring to get us. And in this age, there's so many perverse incentives to be divisive. You know, there's perverse incentives to say, to even as Christians, to call out this tribe or that tribe, or distance myself from here or there in order to gain a following, to get people to follow us. And I think we have to recapture the idea of loving each other across tribes, across divisions.
Yeah, I think that this incentives that you're talking about is so true, and they are all very selfish incentives, right? Whenever you die on a hill of any type of belief because you want to gain a following, then you have to really question your Christian motives, right? Of like what's really in your heart. You just want to have more followers on social media. So is that worth fighting with your brother, your sister, and disagreeing in an ugly way? I mean, this is a big issue for sure. I agree. Well, let me ask you this. You talk in your book about worthy virtues and worthy fights. Can you explain this too?
Yes, I'm glad you mentioned that. So I divided this book up into worthy virtues and worthy fights. So the first half is worthy virtues, and I talk about love. You know, what does love require of us as believers? And really talk about love and friendship and how to hang on to our friends in an era when there's a lot of incentive to let go of our friends. And I've had to do that in the last 4 or 5 years, where it's like, I have this friend that I think that I love, but I disagree with him here. And I have this friend over here, and these two people don't talk to each other, but I'm trying to hang on to both of them. Like whitewater rafting, you're trying to hang on to your friends. And what real friendship, real love looks like. I also talk about forgiveness, the virtue of forgiveness. I talk about unity. And a lot of Christians roll their eyes when we say the word unity. Oh yeah, unity, whatever. People think unity is all of us standing around a campfire singing Kumbaya, holding hands in some weird way. But unity is cohesiveness. It's as the New Testament says, it's the body, all the parts fitting together. And we need unity. I mean, think about the way the human body works. When there's a lack of unity, when your leg is hurt, or when if you have a heart problem, or if you have something's out of sync, right? Everything's not working together, and it affects the whole body. Or think of your car, right? Everything in your car to get you from home to work has to work together to make that thing work. And when one thing isn't working, it affects your ability to do that. And same with the church, that we're to be unified, and unity matters. Jesus, we were commanded to make every effort to maintain the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. In other words, it's to be intentional and take a lot of effort. Unity takes a lot of hard work, but we need people who care about unity. And I talk about forgiveness in there. And so those are some of the worthy virtues that I talk about. And then I talk about worthy fights, the fight for Christian orthodoxy, what is true, and really have a chapter there on what I call what's called theological triage, that has been coined by Dr. Moeller that there's things that that are first tier issues, second tier issues, third tier, so on and so forth, how to think through that. Let me talk about racial reconciliation. I think one of the key things that divides the church is race, and how can we work toward racial reconciliation across these lines. I talk about church hurt, how to overcome and forgive church hurt. And then I really caution folks about cynicism. And one of the things that we have to guard against in this age is just a cynical approach and belief in the church that, you know, if all you do is read the bad headlines of this leader falling and that leader falling, and look, we have issues, we have problems. We got to get our own house cleaned up. We have scandal. But, you know, faithfulness doesn't make the headlines. And it's easy for us to be so shaped by headlines that and bad stories that we don't see where God is at work in the world through his people. We start to tell ourselves that Jesus is not active and alive today, that the Holy Spirit is not regenerating hearts, that God is not on the move today. Maybe he was in another era, maybe not today. And that's just not true. No. And so we have to have eyes to see, where is God working in the world? What is God doing? And to recognize that to be cynical about the church is not a Christian posture. Jesus loves the church. He loves his bride. He doesn't just put up with his bride. He doesn't sit over there and he's rolling his eyes. Can you believe I'm married to these people? Jesus loves the church. And if he loves the church and he's not cynical, then we shouldn't be either.
Mm-hmm. I love that. Now, you're talking about worthy fights, right? So if you are in the midst of a worthy fight, whether it's, you know, the orthodoxy of your beliefs or what you stand for, mm-hmm. what does a heart full of love look like?
Well, I think those two things go together. And sometimes culturally, we want to separate love and truth, that you either love people and affirm every single thing they believe. If you don't do that, you don't love them. And really, that's really ridiculous because, you know, my wife and I have been married for 20 years. We both love each other. We don't agree on everything. And she doesn't affirm everything I believe and vice versa. And so we have to have this idea that I can love someone even if I don't agree with them. And truth, love and truth go together. Truth without love is harsh and legalistic. Love without truth is hopeless, right? Mm-hmm. And we have to see the truth of God's word and about Christian doctrine as beautiful. Like, it's not a negative thing to be defensive about, but as beautiful, mm-hmm. As revealing. We have a God who speaks and has told us who he is and sending his son and who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is and has given us his word. These are beautiful things to defend the Christian story. And even things that are controversial, like a Christian sexual ethic. What we're saying is not don't do this and don't do that because we don't want you to experience joy or pleasure or whatever. But what we're saying is God has a so much better way for the way we mm-hmm. order our bodies and take care of our bodies than we could do for ourselves. Mm-hmm. So this is something to be joyful about. But what's interesting is the Bible doesn't just tell us to fight for the right things. It does. But but about the way we conduct ourselves while we're doing it. Mm-hmm. Even Paul, when Paul is talking to Timothy and telling him to stand firm and don't lose these things and be courageous, he's also telling him to have to exhibit kindness and joy and gentleness, that Christian leaders, people who are leaders in the church, should have all these character traits of joy and kindness and gentleness and not quarrelsome. So it's not just about being right. It's also about the way we go about it. So even when it's a worthy fight, mm-hmm. the way we conduct ourselves really matters. If that makes sense.
Absolutely does. And it talks it's loud volume to what we're experiencing today with all the differences that we have, right? We have denominational differences, affiliations that are different. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, within the Christian realm, we have in America, we have the Republicans and the Democrats, mm-hmm. you know, Southern Baptists, you know, all of these things. So, you know, the unity, we were called to have unity within it. Our unifying point is not our affiliation, right? So what should our posture look like when you have so many things that could look so different in what we believe or what we affiliate ourselves with? How would you suggest that we, in other words, like in your book, how do you suggest that we approach these differences that are real, right? And they do, especially when it comes, I think, politics, for instance, you know, one of the things that, you know, okay, Democrats and Republicans, right? We know what Democratic candidates or politicians, they do support so many things that go against biblical values, which we should hold strong to. And so when you have within the church that type of conflict, what should our posture look like? Because it's hard, right? I mean, on one point you say, like, listen, you know, I personally have a certain beliefs for myself, politically speaking, or certain things that I can't stand for, you know, because of my Christian beliefs. But I have friends, you know, within the church who that doesn't matter that much. You know, they see things in a different way. So how should our posture be, Pastor, with that?
Well, that's a great point. And I do have a couple. I actually have a chapter on politics in here and how to do that, because I agree with you. I do think we should steward our citizenship. You know, we can't just. I think God has given us an opportunity to shape our community and shape our country. And there's things that we deeply believe. You know, I'm an advocate for sanctity of human life. I'm an advocate for marriage and religious liberty, because I think that's good for human flourishing. And I care about my neighbors. We are going to be held accountable for how we did that. I think we have to separate, particularly when it's particularly in politics. What are the issues that are really matter that the Bible clearly speaks to that we can't budge on? And what are the issues that, as my friend Jonathan Lehman says in his book, How the Nations Rage, he calls them jagged lines that good Christians could disagree on. Now, I'm fairly conservative on a lot of these things, but I don't really think it's a matter, what should the tax rate be? How should we handle health care? What should we do about guns? I have some convictions about those things.
Right.
But I'm going to hold those a little looser that I am the core things that the Bible clearly speaks to that I can't budge on. But even when we're speaking truth, you know, 1 Peter 3:15 says, have an answer for every person for the hope that lies within you, but do it with gentleness and kindness. I think courage and civility. So we speak the truth, but we do it with kindness and civility. Now, when it comes to, as you mentioned, sort of we have different denominations, we have different things. I have a chapter on theological triage and understanding, you know, there's, you know, in terms of how we should think about this and cooperation, there's the widest circle. If you think about it in a series of circles, there's the widest circle, which is really the human circle. So if I'm doing disaster relief work or humanitarian work, and I'm helping someone out of their house, you know, that's been torn down or flooded, I'm not checking to see if they believe the Apostles' Creed to help them with their human need, if someone's starving or whatever. So that's the widest circle. I can partner with almost anybody to help people's human needs. Then I think you tighten the circle a little bit when you start talking about cultural issues, right? There are people we can be co-belligerents with when it comes to the sanctity of human life, when it comes to marriage, that we may disagree with theologically, but we can partner together. You know, when I go to the March for Life, I'll march with anyone who wants to stand up for unborn life. But then when you tighten the circle a little bit more when it comes to like evangelism, and I think you have to really have the right understanding of what the gospel is, but it's still a fairly wide circle. I'm a very convictional Baptist. I have friends who are Presbyterians, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, Anglican, Church of God in Christ, all of these. We may disagree denominationally, but we can partner together for the gospel to get the good news of the gospel. But then when it comes to organizing our churches, it tightens a little bit more.
Right.
So I'm a Baptist. One of my heroes is Tim Keller. I read everything he writes. He's a Presbyterian. He couldn't be a member at my church and I couldn't be a member at his. You know, I think that's okay. What I've come to understand, and I talk about in the book, is to appreciate the different traditions. Our Baptist tradition brings a lot to the body of Christ, but it's not, we don't have all the answers. Presbyterians bring a lot to the body of Christ. Lutherans. And I think benefiting from these other traditions, even if I wouldn't be them, the Wesleyan Methodist tradition, the Assemblies of God. And so I think seeing it that way, that the way we organized together church was, is pretty narrow, but then we sort of open it up. But then what distresses me is a lot of the things we're arguing about, even things that fellow church members who have those similar beliefs are separating over, things like how do you handle COVID or how do you approach exactly this or that issue? And so I think we have to learn to get along with each other and love each other through those differences.
Absolutely. And you know, we don't all raise our children the same way.
That's
you
right.
know, we have certain, even those of us who want to raise kids through biblical principles, we still have our own way of raising kids, our own way of believing this or that or the other. And so that has been my stance against the vaccine. I have my own convictions, but I certainly will not fight with a friend who doesn't agree with me. You
Absolutely.
Know, it is just like, you know, I don't want anybody to come here and tell me how to raise my kids. It's just, this is each person, they have to pray and believe that God is directing them a certain way and follow what God is telling them or whatever makes them feel. And it is just not worth fighting over this. And it is just causing the division that we should be ashamed of, honestly. Certain things that I see out there, Pastor, to me, we should be ashamed of as believers, you know, to show to the world the type of divisions on things that are absolutely not worth fighting for. Now, I do agree 100% with you that some of the biblical solid things that are so clear in scriptures, you know, we should not budge. We don't have to be ugly about it. We can be gracious when we disagree with people. We are to love first. Jesus loved first. Mm-hmm. But we can still disagree and still love people, although we don't agree with their choices. Absolutely. I love that our time is getting, we're coming to an end here. It's such a great conversation. I love it. I think you and I think a lot alike as far as disagreeing. And I love it. I love that the name of your book is Agents of Grace. Such a strong name when you unpack it, right? We are the agents. And then grace is, I mean, the reason why we can even be agents, right? For Christ and be of Christ. So I wanted you to talk to someone out there who has been deeply hurt by the church. I have met so many of them. And I know you are one person who has been deeply hurt by the church. So if somebody out there who, like you probably, could be in danger of becoming cynical about the people of God, how do they remain passionate about Christ?
That's a great question. That's a hard question, because there are people who have been hurt deeply by the church, much even deeper than I have. Betrayed, abused physically and other ways. And it's hard for you to separate your experience from Jesus, right? And what I want to say is, you know, there's no excuse for being hurt by the church. And I'm talking real, genuine abuses, not minor disagreements or, you know, philosophical disagreements, but actual hurt. I mean, there's no, you know, it's hard when you're hurt by people who claim the name of Jesus. But I want to say this, that if anybody understands what it's like to be hurt by the people closest to us, it's Jesus himself. I mean, Jesus was rejected by his hometown. He goes back to his hometown in Nazareth and he's rejected. Jesus was abandoned by his disciples, abandoned by Peter, abandoned by those closest to him. We, as you know, the Bible calls us friends of that Jesus says he calls us friends. We abandoned him at times. And so, first of all, I think we have to ask God to give us the supernatural level of forgiveness that transcends all understanding. That doesn't mean reconciliation. That doesn't mean trust. That doesn't mean anything just beyond removing from the sort of resentment and bitterness from our heart. And then I think we have to just ask ourselves, And one of the things I had to do when I was hurt deeply is to separate the person who hurt me, who was a Christian, from Jesus himself, and go back to what I believe to say, did Jesus rise from the dead? Is he alive? And actually, the solution for church hurt is the gospel itself, that Christ has redeemed, he's defeated sin and death in the grave. He's defeated the sin that causes even Christians to turn on one another. And he is making this world new. And one day he's going to return and everything that's broken, he's going to make it whole again. He will make us whole again. And so I also think we have to pray that God will put into your life Christians who exemplify what it means to follow Jesus. And I say in the book, I have been hurt by Christians, but I've also been helped by Christians.
Absolutely.
When I was in my hardest moments, my worst times of trial, it was Christians who called me and prayed with me. It was Christians who sent me money. It was Christians who made meals for us when my wife was sick. It was Christians who gave of themselves for me. And so I think we have to see that. But I do sympathize with people who have hurt by the church. I don't want to trivialize it in any way.
Absolutely.
I think it's a real thing.
Absolutely. Yeah, I love that. Highlight, if you put a list, right, of all the people that, who have hurt you and all the people who have helped you within the church. I think I love that, just to highlight the good. We're called to do that as well. Well, Pastor Dan, what a pleasure it was to talk to you. Thank you so much. I'll be writing a column for the Atlanta Journal-Constitution about your book and featured this wonderful interview on my podcast and YouTube channel. And guys, Pastor is offering a copy of his book, Agents of Grace, to one of my followers. All you have to do is share this column or this interview on social media for a chance to win a copy. So thank you so much, Pastor.
Thank you, Patricia. What a wonderful conversation, and thankful for the work that you do.
I've enjoyed it a lot. Well, God bless you.
Well, thank you.
Well, I hope you enjoyed this great interview. Now, if you go to my show notes, you will find all the links to connect with our guests and my articles. Don't forget to share this episode on social media for a chance to win a copy of our guest's book. And until we meet again, may God bless and strengthen you as you write your own God-sized story. Thanks for listening.